Our study tonight is in Isaiah chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, God's messianic blessings when Israel trusts in God versus man. Isaiah 2, 22 to 4, 1 had critiqued Judah's sins of trusting in her own social order versus trusting in the Lord, and Jerusalem's male leaders trusting in themselves versus the Lord so as to take abusive advantage of vulnerable widows and orphans and the poor in their midst. And in Jerusalem's women, proudly trusting in themselves versus the Lord, leading to an immoral, corrupted society. However, the day would come when, in the Messianic kingdom, all Israel would trust in God, having been refined by the fiery trials of the Great Tribulation. And Isaiah chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, presents that state with an application for us. So, I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Isaiah chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And the escaped would be those who have escaped death in the great tribulation. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remains in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. And when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, and over all her assemblies of people, a cloud and a smoke by day, the shining of flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime, and from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from the storm and from the rain. In other words, there's going to be a return to the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And it'll act as a canopy over the people and to protect the people. So, but they saw during the wilderness wanderings, you and I are going to see in the Messianic kingdom once again. It's going to be a marvelous thing. Okay, first, God will have purged Israel from her sins that obstructed his provision of blessings. Opposite Israel's current trust in her social order, following the fiery trials of the great tribulation when Christ sets up his Messianic kingdom, Jesus himself as the branch growing out of the cut-off stump of the Davidic line would be the source of Israel's beauty and glory. The branch is referred to in Jeremiah 23:5, Jeremiah 33:15, Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8, as the branch that grows up out of the stump of David. The kings of David were seen as a tree that grew up. But because of their sins, that tree was cut off. In other words, the kingdom was removed from them. And it was cut off at basically above ground level, and all that was left was a stump. If you know anything about stumps, you cut a tree off, you don't cut off low enough, sooner or later here comes a little shoot growing out the side and it goes right up. Well, that's what's going to happen with Christ, and he's going to be seen as the branch or the shoot that comes out of the stump, and it's going to grow up into a huge tree, and that is the restoration of the Davidic kingdom. And of course, Jesus came out of the stump of Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. She was a descendant of Nathan, who was one of the sons of David. And Mary married Joseph, and Joseph was of the royal line. So by adoption, Jesus gets the right to the throne through Joseph, but he's of the lineage of David through his mother Mary. Very interesting how that all works out. But that's the stump, Joseph and Mary. And Jesus comes out of that, and he grows up, and he's going to be ruling on the throne. So every time you see the branch in prophecy, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So just as people delight in fruit from their land, so the survivors of the great tribulation trials will delight in the Messiah, the fruit of the land. The Davidic kings had failed to stay true to God and so lead Judah in righteousness for blessing. So they had been cut off in divine judgment as a tree is cut off, leaving a stump. However, once God had purged the nation from such sin, the Messiah, the righteous branch, growing up out of that Davidic stump, would again restore the Davidic reign, but this time in great righteousness and resulting blessing. You can imagine what it's going to be like. These are people, Jewish people, who have been objects of the Antichrist's wrath, and he's sought to annihilate them, and they've gone through the Great Tribulation and they've survived. Many of their countrymen have been slain, but they've survived. And these people are spiritually refined. They are absolutely, completely committed to Jesus Christ. So he's going to set up a kingdom, and very opposite the Great Tribulation, all of a sudden it's going to be peaceful, it's going to be orderly, and it's going to be full of blessing. It's going to be like day is from night. They're going to come out of the midnight of the Great Tribulation all of a sudden to the bright sunshine of the Messianic Kingdom. It probably will be a little bit of a shock for them. It's like prisoners who have been imprisoned as prisoners of war for years, and all of a sudden they get to come back. I was listening on the radio the other night on Memorial Day, Veterans Day, to some soldiers who had been captive for several years in Japanese prisons, some prisoner of war in World War II. When they were freed, they came back to the United States. When they got off board ship in San Francisco, they all kneeled down and kissed the ground because they were very glad to be on free soil, American soil, and it meant a lot to them to be back in this country from what they'd been through. Well, that's what it's going to be like for these people. All of a sudden, it's going to be this tremendous relief. Well, in contrast to the men in Jerusalem in Isaiah's era who focused on sinful pride and materialism, on wealth or prestige, those in the city after the Great Tribulation will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem. In other words, those who were saved alive by God's angels to enter the Messianic Kingdom instead of being removed from the earth in judgment. You'll remember when we were in Matthew 24, 40 and 41, that two are going to be grinding at the mill, one is taken and the other is left, and so forth. These are people, the ones who are taken are the ones who are taken because they're unbelievers and they're removed from the earth. So these are those who have been recorded as believers in God's book, and they're recorded in the book of life, the earthly life, and they get to live and stay on the earth and to come into living with the Lord. So you're going to start off the Messianic Kingdom, you're going to have nothing but believers on the earth. Some will be in glorified bodies like we will be. Some will be in non-glorified bodies. They still have their sin natures, but you're going to start off just like it was after the flood with nothing but believers. And that's what these people will be like. Well, then, in contrast to Jerusalem of Isaiah's day, God will have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem, cleansing the false pride of the women. Remember, the women had pride in Isaiah 3:16 that led them to flirt and so forth. And the male leaders abused people. In Isaiah 3:12 to 15, they abused the widows and the orphans and the poor. And he's going to purify them by the spirit of judgment and burning, Isaiah 4:4. Burning is figurative. John the Baptizer said Jesus would baptize Israel with the Holy Spirit and with fire. What he meant by the fire, there was a spiritual fire where it's a purification, where God's purging sin right out of the heart. It's going to be an amazing thing. Fire will purge. If you light a fire in anything that is rubble, will be burned up in fire. And that's a picture of what's going to happen in the spiritual realm. So God will be spiritually purifying these people. Second, and this is amazing, God will usher in great blessing for the purified subjects of his kingdom. Once this purification had occurred in the subjects of the kingdom, God would then create over the entire side of Mount Zion and over her assemblies of people a cloud by day and a smoke and a shining of a flaming fire by night, akin to the Lord's ministry to Israel in her wilderness wanderings. It's interesting when you go back to Exodus 13, 21 to 22, when Israel was coming out of the land of Egypt, there was a pillar of cloud by day, and it turned into a pillar of fire by night. It glowed by night. And that stayed with them throughout the wilderness wanderings, all the while until they got into the land of Canaan. So all the 40 years that they were out there, that was there. And it's a tremendous picture of God's provision. God said, I basically brought you up out of Egypt on eagle's wings. He basically carried them in his arms. He protected them in a marvelous way. Well, this cloud and fire would serve as a canopy, a protection as in ancient Israel's journeys, figuratively seen as a booth for shade by day from the heat and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain. apparently, what happened in the wilderness wanderings, because in the wilderness today, if you go out there, it's a desert, and it's hot, blistering hot, out there between Egypt and Israel, in the Sinai Peninsula wilderness. Well, apparently, the Lord protected them with this canopy. He had a cloud, and that cloud was big enough, it was over them. So he's going to do that again. He's going to serve a protection for them and a refuge from the storm and rain. That might be the storm and rain, that might be figurative, because there's no indication that in the Messianic kingdom there's going to be violent weather. Now, there may be rain, I don't know. But it might be a figurative sense. I don't know, or it may be literal, either one. But what's amazing, that is, in contrast to widows, orphans, and the poor living in defenseless oppression before abuse of rulers, as it was back in Isaiah 3, 14 and 15 and 1, 17 to 23 that we studied, God would act as their guardian, giving them safety and peace. That's something. There's not a single person in the city of Jerusalem living in the Messianic kingdom who's going to be troubled by an oppressive human being or a ruler. God's going to look out for them, and he's going to judge sin very quickly and very thoroughly, so that a widow or an orphan living in the city of Jerusalem will be perfectly safe. It'd just be like being in your living room, all right? The society will not have crime as we have society in society today. New York City, if you or Philadelphia, some of these big cities, you walk down them in the middle of the night, it can be a plumb dangerous place. The Messianic kingdom, it's not going to be like that. There's going to be justice all over the place, especially starting in the city of Jerusalem. Now, what's also interesting is that remarkably, the cloud by day and fire by night canopy of the Messianic kingdom initially recall God's use of a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch that passed between the pieces of the sacrificed animal bodies when he gave his unconditional promise to Father Abraham to give his seed the land from the river of Egypt, that's the Nile, all the way to the Euphrates River. And he did that back in Genesis chapter 15, 17 to 21. I'll look at that right now. That's an amazing thing when you think about this. God has been looking forward to helping Abraham. In Genesis 15, God had come to Abraham when Abraham asked the Lord, what are you going to give me? I mean, you've promised you're going to give me the land and everything, but I've been waiting for a long time. I haven't gotten it. Well, the Lord makes Abraham, verse 9 of Genesis 15, take a heifer 3 years of age, a female goat of 3 years of age, a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon, and he took unto him all these, and he split them in the midst. In other words, he took the animals, he killed them, and then he cut the bodies in two, bilaterally, right down the backbone. And he laid one body over here, one half of the body is over here, one the other half over here, so there's like a gauntlet. One half body is over here, the other half body is over here. And then God walked between the bodies. And this was a practice in the ancient Near East. And if you wanted to make a covenant, you would walk between the pieces and you would say, may what has happened to these animals happen to me if I don't keep my promise to you. Now what's interesting is that Abraham didn't pass between the parts. Abraham was put into a deep sleep so he couldn't move. The only one who passed between the parts was God. That makes it an unconditional covenant. So this is a promise based upon God. And notice what God did. Verse 12, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon them. That's to signify the fact that Israel would be in judgment or in trouble. And God said to Abraham, know for sure that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. That's the sojourn in Egypt. And also that nation whom they shall serve I will judge. And afterwards Israel, which would be his people, would come out with great wealth. And that's exactly what happened. You shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come here again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Notice verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. That represents the cloud by day, fire by night, that passed between those pieces. God, signifying that, was passing between the pieces. And this means that as God was taking Israel out of Egypt for 40 years as he's going to the wilderness, the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, he was remembering his promise. I've got to give Israel the land. I've got to give Israel the land. For 40 years he was doing that. But you know what? They never did get the entire land all the way from the Nile River all to the River Euphrates. But they're going to get it in the Messianic kingdom. And so God is going to have the cloud, and he's going to have the pillar of fire. And it's going to recall the fact that he had promised this land. And now they're getting the land that he had promised way back to Father Abraham, 2000 B.C. So God's waiting over 4,000 years to get this thing fulfilled. It's an amazing thing. The same day, verse 18, God made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto your seed, and I have given this land to the river of Egypt. That's the Nile, under the great river, the River Euphrates. That means from half of Egypt all the way up to half of Iraq. That's Israel's territory. See? They're going to get it. Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the River Euphrates. And then he names the Kenites, Cadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaim, Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites, and I like to add the termites. Everybody, he got the entire land. So that's a wonderful, wonderful thing that's going to happen. So God will provide Judah all the land with full safety and blessing for her true believers once he has purified the nation of sin in his grace. So when Jerusalem's people are purged of their sin of self-sufficiency and resulting false pride and cleave in faith to the Lord in righteous submission to him, God will provide great protection and peace to everyone in the city. So, may we not look to our sinful social order, to sinful human rulers, our own sinful selves for blessing, but to the Lord alone as the only true source of all blessing. Two, when trials arise, may we view them as opportunities for purification from sin, as will occur in the great tribulation for Israel, trials to enhance our faith in Christ for his great blessings. I added James 1:1-4 that talks about count it sheer joy when you fall into various trials, knowing what they produce in us. They produce patience, they produce proven character, and so forth. And if we lack wisdom in trials, God wants us to pray for that because he gives wisdom to every man and he doesn't withhold anybody. Now, if we face humanly powerful, abusive parties like the poor, the orphan, and the widowed in Isaiah's faced, may we rely on God for justice and blessing versus fretting over what losses we incur under abuse. For God is always our only real hope for deliverance. It's interesting to Deuteronomy 10:17-18, God says, I'm the one that stands up for the cause of the homeless or the widow and the orphan and the alien. I will come to their defense. That's a wonderful thing. If we feel that we are vulnerable in some way to another party that's taking advantage of us. Well, God's bigger than the party that to whom we're vulnerable, and he can deal with that. All we need to do is to relate to the Lord, and he will take care of us.